Okay, so there are seven I am statements in the book of John. John starts with, John has these seven different I am statements. All of them tell you about the character of Jesus. You've got, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door in the first half of the book. In the second half of the book, you have, I am the resurrection, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine, or the true vine. If you draw a line from all of those to each other, right in the middle, and the middle I am statement is, I am the good shepherd. You see it in John chapter 10. So, if you will do me a favor and stand in honor of God's word, we're going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You guys ready?
Yeah. Okay.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. You may be seated. I wanted to read this to you from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer is a theologian from the last century, but here, this he writes this about John chapter 1. He says, and about God in general. And we want to encourage you here to think deeply about who God is and who God is supposed to be and how God is, what it is about God that attracts us to Him, what is it about God that drives us nuts and at the same time is absolutely true. So, here we go. Without a doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God. The weightiest word, the most important word in any language, is its word for God. Thought and speech are God's gifts to creatures made in His image. These are intimately associated with Him and impossible apart from Him. It is highly significant that the first word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We may speak because God spoke. In Him, word and idea are indivisible. That our idea of God corresponds as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance to us. Compared with our actual thoughts about Him, our creedal statements are of little consequence. Our real idea of God may lie buried under rubbish of conventional religious notions and may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it's finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God. A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theologies, but also to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb with the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to an imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God and actually to constitute for the professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. In other words, the way that we think about God makes us evil. All the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together and at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God. That is, who He is, what He is, what He's like, and what we as moral beings must do about Him. So in that statement, A.W. Tozer is bringing up the fact that the Word, the very name given for God Himself, the Word, is perhaps the heaviest concept of God that we could possibly dream up, that we could possibly understand. So we begin tonight looking at the Word was God, the Word was with God, He was with God in the beginning. Right? And so let's just dive in and pick this apart, because what we think about God, and I'm sorry, I can't sit down, you know me. What we think about God is extremely important to us as and who we are as people. So let's just dive in and look at this. In the beginning was the Word. So the very first thing that we see here is the Word in the beginning, right? At the very beginning of time, the Word was. Now take note, look at this. The way that it's structured. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there when the beginning began. It's not in the beginning is the Word or in the beginning the Word came about. It's in the beginning was. It's already there. The Word is already in existence in the beginning. So wrap your mind around this, right? When we get to heaven, one of the questions a lot of people want to ask God is, where did you come from? And the question is batty because God doesn't have a beginning. More than that, He doesn't have an end. There's just no time with Him. He simply is. And back then, He is. And in the future, He is. It's not God was and God is and will be. It's God is and God is and God is. He just always is. There's no confining God to time. Right? So this is why God is so immense for us. And this is why it says, in the beginning was the Word. So there's a very clear thing that's going on here. John, the author of the book of John, is connecting Jesus with God at the very beginning. Do you know the Greek version of the Old Testament? Does anybody know what that's called? No, it's called the Septuagint. Say that. Septuagint. Say it again. You got to sound like you're spitting. Septuagint. Say it again. Septuagint. Don't really spit, but like sound like you're spitting. Septuagint. Like this. This word, it's also, you'll see it abbreviated LXX, right? LXX. And this means Septuagint. And what that was they took the Old Testament in Hebrew and they translated it into Greek because that was the common language at the time. So you've got everybody in the world reading Greek. It's kind of like our Bibles are translated into English, right? But they're not originally English, right? They're originally Hebrew and Greek and a little Aramaic. Right, so we've got these three languages that are all translated in English. So what they did in the Old in New Testament times was they had the Bible translated in Greek. Now, in Hebrew, the Bible begins like this. Elohim baruch atah. Ugh, gross. Elohim baruch atah, right? So it says, God created, right? And the very first word in the Bible in Hebrew is God, which is cool, right? Because it tells you not only who the main character is, but who the Bible's about and what's the most important thing. God, in the beginning, created, right? But here, in the Greek one, which John, the author of the book of John, would have read, guess how it starts? In the beginning was God. Now look here. In John 1, in the beginning was Word. Right? He starts this the exact same way, and what he's doing is he's trying to tell you, listen, the creation, the creator God of the universe is the same one as the Word. In the beginning, Word. In the beginning, God. Right? So he's tying these together. He's trying to tell you that at the very beginning, God was there, Jesus was there at the beginning, and he was before the beginning. You see, Jesus is God eternal. And this is important because you have lots of friends who attend what we call Pentecostal churches. And you need to understand that one of the things that they teach is that Jesus is not God in the flesh, but he's a manifestation of God at a certain time. That they call him a mode of God. He was here for a certain time and now he's no longer in that mode. God is operating in a different mode. Here's the problem with that. Jesus is eternal. And according to the Gospel of John, he was at the beginning. He was there before the beginning started. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was there at the beginning. He was there. Not he came about at the beginning. Not he started at the beginning. He's not a mode of God. He is God himself. And hear me, you have friends who go to other churches that are Pentecostal because our area, historically, this area was Pentecostal. And Pentecostal, for those of you who don't know anything, that's a denomination. You call it Assembly of God. You call it a four square. You call it, what's another one that you call it? Unitarian. Right, you call it these other ones. So you see these all over the place. Yes, ma'am. Assembly of God, right. Right. They share similar theological beliefs, but separate practical beliefs, right? So, like, their theology is the same. They'll both say that you can lose your salvation. They'll both say that you that Jesus is just a mode of God. The Holy Spirit is just a mode of God. That God the Father is just a mode of God. And God, these aren't really God. They're just modes or manifestations of God. But the truth is that Jesus is there at the beginning with God. He is separate from God and with Him, right? So pay close attention, because you'll be doing things with Pentecostals at different times in your life. And you're going to run into this. And you're going to hear them say things about Jesus as a mode. And the problem is this: if Jesus is just a mode of God, then what He said only applies when He's a mode of God. Right? And now what He said can be twisted, contorted, taken out of context, removed from its original origin, because He's no longer in that mode, right? Do you have a question?
How do they explain the fact that we know that God said that He had a plan from the beginning, but we didn't have Jesus from the beginning, and how did He have a plan?
Right. I don't know. I ask the same question, and usually they jump around it. Well, we just need, and what they end up with is, we just need to love each other. I'm like, I agree. I'm loving you right now by asking you that difficult question, and they won't answer. Right. So first thing we see is that Jesus was eternal. Second is that John uses this word logos for Him. Say logos. Logos. Say it. Logos. Logos. Right. Okay. Now, that word is the word for speak, right? It's the word for word, literally speech, right? So this connects Jesus. Now how did God make things? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and he spoke, right? So God makes things by logos. Right, you'd actually change it to legitsomai. He speaks things by legitsomai, by speaking into existence. So God, logos, there be light. God said, let there be light. And there was light. So get this. Jesus, the very name of Jesus, is the creation power of God. Jesus was there at the beginning, and by Jesus, everything is made. Right, so Jesus is eternal with God. He is God, and everything is made by Him. He's connecting Jesus to the creative power of God, and He says, logos, let there be. This is the power of life in Jesus Christ. So, take heart, right? Like, you have difficulties, you have struggles, you get depressed, you have hard times. You are connected with the Creator of all things, who by His very nature calls life into existence. By the very way He lives, He calls life into existence. Simply by being. Because John calls Him the Logos, simply by being, you have access to life. Because Jesus is the creative power of God in the beginning. And you see, then we see here that creation, therefore, if Jesus is the Word, and Yahweh uses Word to create things. Yahweh, by the way, is the Old Testament name for the Lord, all caps. Yahweh, right? So say that, Yahweh.
Yeah.
Yahweh. The picture right there, the green one with the fire at the bottom, that's the Hebrew name Yahweh, right? Now you've got it indelibly seared into your brain, right? Like the weird looking letters. They read right to left, by the way, not left to right. You're used to reading them left to right. Right to left. They read like that. So you go across that way. So that's the name Yahweh, huh? Okay, so that's the name Yahweh. It means, we translate it, I am, right? So get this, the creation act is interaction between God the Father and God the Son, right? God, the Word, Yahweh says, let there be light. So there's interaction between God the Father and God the Son when you're created. When creation comes about, it comes about because God is interacting with Jesus. Now, think about that just for a minute. When you feel like you're dying, that resurrection life comes because God interacts with His Son in you. Right? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that life that we are given in Jesus Christ is brought to manifestation, is brought to fullness when we interact with God the Father. So when we sit down with the Word of God and Jesus is in us and we are interacting with the Word of God and Jesus is interacting with God, the creative power of God, the creation power, the power that brought trees into existence and bunny rabbits, right, that brought these things into existence, that is interacting within you. That power is interacting inside your spirit. Now, tell me, if you are really aware of that power, is there anything on this earth that could possibly overcome it? Right. Not at all. By the way, just a side note. Man invents, God creates. The difference is this. Man invents a refrigerator, God creates a tree. Right? Man invents an automobile, God creates a rabbit. 10 years later, the refrigerator dies, the car breaks down. The rabbit's still running and has produced offspring, and the tree is still there. Right? There's the difference. Even if you eat it, it has flowered and seeded, and there's more trees. Right? What'd you say? No. No. I mean, unless that helps you connect with Jesus, you could think that if it helps you. You know, I'm just saying. All right. So let's look at this. I went way off topic there. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, and then we have this next phrase. And the Word was with God. Note, he makes a huge exception here. He makes a huge exception. He says the Word was with God. Right? Why does he say with?
Because it's with him. By him. Beside him.
It's beside, you're right. Why? Because it's beside him. Anything else? Anybody? Why is he emphasizing with?
Because they're one.
They're together. They're like one.
They're into the game.
Why with? Why not in? Huh? Because they're separate. Right, because they're like one, but they're separate. They're two separate entities. He says the Word was with God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You can assume in the beginning, right? So the Word is actually separate. It's a separate person. We say it this way. Two distinct persons in one essence, right? Which is just mind-blowing to try and understand how you could be a distinct person and the same essence, right? So God and Jesus are two separate persons. The Word was with God. He's unique. He's separate. And then we have this next phrase. And the Word was God. So get this. First he says he's with God, as in like a separate being right next to God. And then he says, but he also is God. Okay, now I don't blame you if you're thinking that this sounds crazy, right? When John talks about Jesus, one of the things he says about him is, the Word was with God, as in He's separate and distinct. And then he says the Word was God, as in the exact same. Right? So he's emphasizing something that our Pentecostal brothers tend to miss. And they are brothers, don't get me wrong. They are saved, most of them. They believe in Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Right? But they are misguided, I believe, here. They're saying, look, the thing that our brothers in these other denominations that hold to oneness theology and modalist modalist Christology, which means, I'm sorry, I'm trying to make this simple, like various modes for God, separate modes for God all over, and not one in three persons, right? They deny Trinity. The thing that they're denying is exactly what John is saying here, a distinct person who is with God in distinction and at the same time the same as God while remaining unique and separate. So Jesus is the Word of God, right? So let's think about this for a minute. Let's think more about the word logos. Say it again, logos. Logos. Logos is actually a different word, just so you know. I don't remember. I'll look it up for you. It does. It is a different word. It is. L-E-G-O is a different word than L-O-G-O-S. So the divine word, he's called the Word, right? Which we've already talked about is the creative power of God, God creating, creation power of God. God says, let there be a tree, and there's a tree. God says, let there be a moon, and there's a moon. Says, let there be stars, and there are stars. Second, the second thing that we need to understand here about the word logos is that the word or the spoken word is a manifestation of the heart, right? So out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Okay, say that. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart. No. Say, out of the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks. Right. So, get this. Jesus is the speech of God. So, understand this. This means that Jesus is the overflow of God's heart on this earth. You follow? So think about it this way. Jesus, therefore, is the manifestation of the love of God on this earth. Now, the word logos can be used in another sense, right? It can be used to describe thought or divine will or even ideas, right? So you use this term logos. Logos can be used to define thought or speech. Thus, Jesus is not only the manifestation of God's heart, he's not only the creation power of God, he is also the very thought and character of God made evident to you. So how do you get to know God? You get to know God by getting to know Jesus. So here at the very beginning of the book, John says, if you want to know God, if you want freedom, you know Jesus. So this is the connection, right? Jesus is the eternal God. So I want to put it this way. Jesus is the eternal God in complete unity with himself. You see, he was God and he was with God. So there's this popular idea that floats around on accident. And when I say on accident, I really mean that. I mean, they don't mean to think this through this way, but people will often say, God created you because he was bored, but because he needed someone else. God needed you, so God created you. Here's the thing. God clearly didn't need anything. God is what we call aseity. Say that, aseity. Okay, say it again. Aseity. Right. So this word means completely self-sufficient. That's why we say aseity, right? He is, because it's easier than saying, completely self-sufficient when you're writing a paper. So God is completely self-sufficient. And what John is getting at here is that God was in perfect community with himself. So it's not like Jesus had played God in chess 1,000 times and got bored and was like, hey, we need somebody else to play against. That's not what happened. Jesus also did not play God in, you know, some game and go, I need somebody else to bounce my ideas off of. That's not what happened either. God did not go, you know, Jesus, you're really fun to be around, but I just need somebody else to talk to because you're driving me nuts. Like, that's not what happened. What happened was God loved himself, his character, so much that out of the overflow of that love comes creation. Which is why God creates with the Word. You see, God interacting with himself, creation comes about. When God begins to interact with himself, creation comes about. So, get this. You get lonely, you get bored, you get despairing, you get depressed, you get angry. You have all of these emotions that run through you, and yet, at your access, right here in pages, is the opportunity for the Word of God, Jesus Christ, in your heart to interact with God himself. And if you will approach studying your Bible as interacting with God himself, the power and the strength and the love that will come out of your soul because of God interacting with Jesus will be overwhelming to this world. And if you can tap into that and remember that Jesus Christ is interacting with God the Father through these words, then more power than you could ever imagine will be inside your soul, bringing you life. Oh, Lord. So God didn't create you because he was lonely or bored or he needed someone to pour himself out on. God created you because he loves, and out of the overflow of that love for himself and for his name, creation springs. Right? So you, brother and sister, you are the creation of God. You are the love of God displayed on this earth by his Word. And when you fail to recognize that, you become the corruption of the love of God on this earth, which is what is wrong with our earth, the corruption of what God has created. And this is redeemed in Jesus Christ. Now, get this. Here in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. So all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. So Jesus creates everything, right? And I mean everything. He didn't have to be created. You understand that much, right? He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no distance. He didn't have to be created, right? But he exists. He simply exists. So Jesus is pre-creation, and all of creation depends on him for life. Jesus is pre-creation, and all of creation depends on him for life and for sustained life. You follow? All of creation depends on Jesus for life and for sustained life. So get this, when Jesus is dying on the cross, do you remember the story? What happens? Tell me some of the things that happen when he's dying on the cross. Right. So the first thing is the thieves that talk, right? What else? What else happens? Thieves talk to each other. One of them mocks him. One of them gets saved. What else? Huh? The lights go out. So basically the sun stops working. There's thunder and lightning. All right, that's before he dies. What else happens when he dies? The earth starts to shake. The curtain, that's these purple things here, right? Rips down the middle. That's why we have that, by the way. I know you've probably never thought about that, but the curtain in the tabernacle was purple. We painted those purple to represent the splitting of the curtain so that you could enter into the presence of God through worship, right? It's also why we preach out here and not up there, because the preaching of God's word is done before heaven. It'll probably be done some in heaven too, but anyway, it'll be a little different because everybody will be like, that's so true, awesome, the whole time. So all these things happen. Get this, when Jesus Christ is crucified and dies, so let's put this a different way. The sun stops working, the earth starts to break apart, the sky starts to tremble. The sky trembles. Like thunder starts happening everywhere. The sky just starts to tremble. No reason. Starts to tremble. And curtains that represent the wholeness and separation from God get torn. So, and not only that, but dead people start walking around. That's creepy, right? Like, you didn't hear that? Yeah, it happens. Like, they're like, I saw my cousin stand up and walk in the grave, walked out of the grave. And I don't know what happened afterwards, but people were like walking around when Jesus was dying. So, I have no idea. Maybe they went back and laid back down and were like, all right, we're done. You know, I don't know. Maybe they just felt like maybe there were some dead bodies laying around. I don't know. Creepy, right? And right. Well, that's what I'm saying. Look, all this weird stuff starts to happen. So here's what I want you to understand. At the crucifixion, the God that holds everything in order and holds all things together died. And so stuff started to break apart. And things that were perfectly natural stopped working. Literally. Like Jesus dies and the earth starts to break up. The sky, which does not have the ability to tremble, trembles. The sun stops working. Right? Like these things start happening because the pre-creation God of the universe who holds all things together died. Think about that for a minute. Uh-huh. Well, evidently in the beginning they were separate. And at the same time were the same. Yeah, at this point he empties himself of divinity, is what you're thinking of. Right. Forsakes him. Yeah. Yeah. Ma'am. Get it straight. Correct. Because the thing that holds them together, gone. Right. And get this, in your cells, there's a uniting DNA strand called laminin. Look it up on Google. It's in the shape of a cross. And it says in the Bible, Jesus holds all things together. That's not a joke. Like, from the beginning of time, this DNA strand has been in the shape of a cross. Right. Talk about God knowing what he's doing. Right? So Jesus dies. The earth begins to break apart. So I want you to hear this. All of creation depends on him for existence. Right? Everything. Everything. Your peace of mind, your joy, your happiness, your faith, your family, your life, everything depends on Jesus Christ to remain intact. What I'm telling you is this, if you do not stay close to Christ, your life will begin to break apart. It will begin to break apart because that's what you were designed to do, is stay close to Jesus who holds all things together and in whom is the creation power of God, right? So this is the rescue, that you would know Jesus completely and as a result be kept in balance and be kept together. Now look at the next phrase. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this is one of the major themes in the book of John, right? He's talking about light versus darkness, about understanding versus ignorance, about blindness versus sight, right? And he says, Jesus is the life and the light of men. So the life of Jesus Christ is the light of men. So if you ever wonder why I am so obsessed with you learning the Bible, it's because the Bible says that life comes through illumination, comes through light and understanding. So it's incredibly important that you understand who Jesus is, and not that you just come to a group and sing songs and listen to some guy talk, but that you understand who Jesus is. This is critically important, because if you understand who Jesus is, then there's light, because light is the light of men. So Jesus is the life of God, and you get this life by knowing Jesus. And to know Jesus, you must see who he is. And to see Jesus, you must open your eyes to pay attention. Right, this is one of the other themes in the book. You've got these religious leaders who think that because they're good people, that they see Jesus. And they think they're good, and so they have life and light. And they seriously think that about themselves. They think, I'm a good person, therefore I know God. The problem with that is that when the light shines on them, when Jesus walks in, all of a sudden they're exposed for who they really are. And this is the danger about the light. If you want to be comfortable with who you are, don't talk to Jesus. Let me say that again. If you want to be comfortable with who you are, not who you were made to be, not the created intention of God, not who you could be. If you want to be comfortable in your sin, in who you are, and in your own lifestyle, don't talk to Jesus. But if you want to know who you were supposed to be, who God created you to be, and if you want life, talk to Jesus. Because in him is life, and in him life is light. And light exposes the darkness. So, I want you to imagine it like this. Imagine a long corridor, a long hallway. At the end of the hallway is a little torch. Right? Really long. Really long. And there's boxes and stuff all down the hallway. And you're at the end, and there's this tiny little torch at the end. You can barely make it out. In fact, you know, if you want to, close your eyes and visualize what I'm about to describe. So there's this really long, dark hallway, and you can barely make out this light at the very end. And at the very end, there's this, you know, flickering light. And you know that that light is there to illuminate your hallway. And you can get closer to the light, but you can never quite reach it. It's just too far away. Then one day, that light begins to move towards you. And as that light moves towards you, you start to see things that you have thought were beautiful. You see, you used to enjoy over here in this particular corner of the room where there was this very soft, very furry thing that you would pet, and you thought it was just this wonderful. You thought maybe this was a kitten. You weren't really sure. You thought it was a dog. And it was this amazing thing, and you would go over there and just rub it. You'd rub your nose on it. It was just such a sweet animal. And then over here on the left, you thought there was this great work of art on the walls, and you were feeling the walls, and there was this beautiful artwork. And then you thought that you were dressed really nicely because you felt your clothes, and they felt soft, and there was kind of a comfort to them and a comfort in what you were sitting in. And then the light began to advance and began to come towards you, and you looked down at this beautiful thing that you thought you were petting to discover that it was a germ-infested rat who was covered in sewage. And then you went over to that painting on the wall and you found out that it was a wall that was equally covered in sewage and actually had decomposing body parts on it. And then you looked at your clothes, and your clothes were not beautiful, but were covered with stains and rot, and they looked like they had been run through a sewer. And you began to look around and notice that you were standing in filth, and the light beckoned you to walk down the hall where you could see more. And you have a choice. You can either stay on this side of the boxes and be comfortable with the rat that you can't see and the dirty stuff on the wall that you think must be a beautiful painting and your nasty clothes, or you can advance towards the light, confess that you are dirty and in need of cleansing. This is what John is describing in John chapter 1. The light has come into the world. And later on we're going to read, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and they did not know him. And then we're going to read, because they loved their evil deeds more than the light. They did not receive the light because they loved their evil deeds more than the light. So imagine this light comes down the corridor, and they're faced with a choice. I can walk towards the light that is exposing everything in me, that shows me for my own wickedness, that exposes me before everyone. This is Christianity, isn't it? Because when you start living in community, in Christian community with people, all of a sudden stuff starts coming out. Right? I have a community of faith that I meet with every Thursday. Right? There's about 10 of us. We get together every Thursday, we go through the Bible, we know each other really well, and they have seen my warts and my flaws. Metaphoric, buddy. They have seen my warts and my flaws. They have seen the brokenness in me. They have seen the arrogant pride that flares its nose up at the world, and they have recognized it. And this is because when the light interacts in the body of Christ, we begin to be exposed. And that sounds terrifying. So I don't blame you if you're suddenly afraid of Jesus because he's going to expose who you are. It sounds terrifying, but the truth is, the reality is that this is not terrifying. This is life. And when God steps in to illuminate where you are, salvation explodes in your heart, and the creative power of God, the creation power of God, exists in your soul. So the life was the light of men. The light exposes who you are. You see, when Jesus shows up, reality exposes. Jesus reveals himself, and in doing so, everything changes. This happens all throughout this gospel, right? We're going to read about it so many times. It's going to be funny so many times. Nicodemus shows up to Jesus at night, right? Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark. Jesus is the light of life. Nicodemus is trying to hide his true intentions. Jesus exposes them. Nicodemus gets frustrated. Jesus goes on a huge rant that we always cut off at chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we forget the verses that follow, which say, but the men would not receive him because their deeds were evil and they loved their evil deeds more than the light. And then Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman, an incredibly uncomfortable situation because men who are single are not supposed to be talking to women who are out and about by themselves. The woman's not supposed to be out and about by herself, especially at a well where there's a public place with no guardian or protector, unless she's some sort of widow and there's just nobody to help her, in which case her neighbor was supposed to go with her. So she's not supposed to be there by himself. He's not supposed to be there by himself. The disciples show up and go, why is he talking to a woman? And he's like, stop it. Right? And so this happens over and over and over in the Bible. Jesus shows up and exposes. The woman tries to hide who she is. She says, well, he says, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for a drink. I would have given you waters of living water springing up from within you. And she goes, well, you know, our ancestors worshipped here. You guys say we have to worship in Jerusalem. What's the answer? And Jesus is like, stop hiding. I know you've had five husbands. And she's like, and then she runs home. And what is it she says? She's excited to tell people about him. Do you remember why? Because this man told me everything I ever did. That's her. She looks at her friends and her neighbors and goes, I'm exposed. I'm exposed. Everyone can see who I am. I'm exposed. This is the reality of Jesus Christ. You can't hide. When the Pharisees try to trap him, Jesus draws in the dirt and then stands up and is like, let he who has no sin cast the first stone. And everybody has to drop their stones and admit that they have sin. They're exposed. When Jesus heals the blind guy who is not Jesus proves the Pharisees to be spiritually blind because they're exposed. And they come to Jesus and they go, what, you're calling us blind now? And Jesus is like, if you saw, you wouldn't act that way. But since you say you're seeing, your guilt remains. Right? So Jesus exposes everything, just like that long corridor in which he's standing at the end, and there is a rat you're petting and a painting that you think is on the wall that's really just decomposing trash, and you are dressed in filth, and the light beckons you to walk down the hallway. Right? It calls you to live a lifestyle different on this earth that would lead you into more and more light over time, exposing more filth, but allowing you to see better and to know what is truly beautiful and what is not beautiful at all. You can sit in contentment in your sin, or you can be exposed by the light of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the book of John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right? Now there's two senses to this word overcome. This is a great thing, right? The word overcome has two ideas to it, right? One is, the word is lambano. Say lambano.
Limbo.
Lambano, say it. And then when you go home tonight, be like, Mom, you know what lambano means, right? Like, be the snotty kid, right? Lambano, right? This means to either grasp, like physically grab onto something, or it means to understand something. So get this. The light has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it or grasped it or understood it. You can read it both ways. It has not grabbed a hold of it to hide it. It has not been able to thrust it under. It also has not understood. So you're confronted in this world, right? You're confronted with your friends. They don't know why Jesus matters. The world does not know why it matters that you read a book that is 2,000 years old. Like, they don't understand why it matters that you would look through ancient manuscripts to understand the creation and pattern of the world. That's because, look at what John says, light and dark are existing side by side. Is that possible? Is it? They're not side by side, they're contrast, right? This is now dark, right? Can darkness stay where light shows up? Brighter. Off. Can it? No. It can't stay. Where light shows up, darkness cannot stay. But look at what John says. The light has come to the world. The darkness has not overcome it or understood it. Why does darkness still exist? If the light has come into the world, if the light has been turned on, why does darkness still exist? And I propose to you, the light has been turned on. Because it says later on in this chapter, the light has come into the world, the light that illuminates every man, everyone, the light that affects all people, has come into the world. Why is there still darkness? I think it's like that hallway, right? You can close your eyes and pretend like the light is not there and sit comfortably in your own self-righteousness. You can pretend the light doesn't exist. But the light is still there. And it's why, and this is why people get mad about Jesus. You want to see a fight happen? Say something controversial about something people are comfortable with that involves Jesus. Anything. Yeah. Controversial means conflicting points of view or arguing. Like it creates an argument, right? So say anything that would create an argument and make sure Jesus is at the root of your discussion. You will find flare-ups of offense. I watched this week as a fellow youth pastor of mine said, Jesus wants you to be modest, so I'm going to tell all the girls in my youth group they can't wear this particular type of shorts, right? And man, you would have thought she just went and shot somebody's cat and posted it on the internet, right? Because people were angry. Like, people were seriously, vehemently yelling about her online. I don't know, yelling, typing. Okay. No, 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 right? Like, you can't make people, you said it, I can't say it, I can't believe you said it, blah, blah, blah. You know, like just on and on. People will argue about dumb things all the time. Right? And this is why. Because the light has come into the world and shows our darkness. And the instant you try to say that that rat I'm petting is immoral or wrong, I've been petting that rat for years. There's nothing wrong with it. That rat is beautiful. It's my kitten. Right? This is what's going on in the world. This is why people can't make good political decisions. Which, by the way, if it involves a politician, it can't be good. Just saying. Even if they claim to be Christian. Like, it doesn't. They can be solid Christian politicians. They're in politics, which means that they crawled out from some rock somewhere. Like, they are nasty people, right? And if you have family members that are in politics, I'm sorry I just offended all of them, right? I'm not really sorry I offended them. I'm sorry I offended you. I did. It's being recorded. So why did I get off on politics? So God Himself exposes who we are. So understand the invitation, right? This is the invitation. The light has shined in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it, cannot understand it, will not, is incapable of grasping it, and cannot claim victory over it. And the light illuminates everything in you. Your soul, your sin, your life, your hope, everything. And this is the truth of salvation. You can close your eyes to this light and remain in sin and wickedness and assert that the things you're doing are okay. Or you can start walking down the corridor, which is a hard road, but it actually leads to truth. So that's where we're going to end tonight. My plea with you would be, as we read this book together, as we study the book of John together, that you would be spending time daily reading the Word of God and engaging the creation power of God in your soul and watching things change around you. And when I say reading, I don't mean just open, close. I mean study this thing. Pick the thing apart and read it and understand it. Because if it's darkness, you won't understand it. Darkness will not understand the light. It won't grasp it. It won't overcome it. But if you have the light of life in you, you can pursue knowledge of Jesus Christ that will change who you are. And if you don't know Jesus, there's a really simple, easy thing to do. Repent from your sins and believe in Jesus. So stop sinning and trust Him for your righteousness. This is the reality of being exposed by the light. You need to stop petting the wicked things that you think are beautiful and start pursuing the truth of the light of life. Let me pray for you. We're just going to stay down here, by the way, for worship because there's so few of us. I'm just going to get my guitar and come down here. If you want to get your saxophone and come down here, you can. You don't want to do that? You okay. I'm just going to bring my guitar down here. We're not going to use sound system. Sing some songs. The words will be up there. But let me pray for you. Father, we love you and trust you in all things. And we know that you hold all things in your hands and you you work all things for good. So, Father, be glorified as we worship you in spirit and in truth.